Nehemiah, the third chapter, as our children are being dismissed. Okay. Thank you for being here this morning. It's been an interesting morning. It rained, it snowed, and now we get to preach. So, this series titled How Things Get Done, this is the third in this series, and I think it's important to know that we need to realize how things get done. Today's message is serve where you can make a difference. Or I could even add another thing to that from Dr. John Maxwell, how we go from me to we. And we've been looking at this book and we've been talking about it, and really it's just a historical account of what happened to the Jews in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So on the screen this morning, I have a couple things that I want to look back at that we've talked about in this series, and here's the first one. How things get done. Well, what we've learned so far is that what will be done will be proportionate to how much we care. Now, that's in any area of life. That's in every place that we walk in, whether you're talking about your family, your job, or especially this church. If you care much, then I would say that you can count on much will be done, but if you care little, very little will be done. And last week we learned this, the way that we can make a difference is through faith. Faith is the active agent in our life that really brings things to the forefront, that really helps us see things done. So let me sum some things up historically for us here today. The Jews had a really big challenge, a great challenge before them, to make things better in Jerusalem. There had been a lot of years of indifference, and indifference will absolutely destroy anything that you've built up. And it brought a lot of great problems there. But what I know as I've read this and studied about this for many, many years, this is not my first time being in the book of Nehemiah, that God was about setting the table to do something great. In spite of their indifference, in spite of what had been going on in the past, there were some great things that were going to happen, that were going to transpire. And for us, in our day-to-day walk by faith, I want us to understand that it's the little things that really add up to be big things. It's the little things that when we add them together, they can be something very significant. And as I said in the title this morning that wasn't on the screen, but you can write this in your notes, when we add things together, when we add these small things together, it's really how we go from me to we. That's how things get done. So let me be clear about this from the historical setting that we can find practical application for us here today. Nehemiah would have not got anything done had it not been for faithful men and faithful women who joined in and got it. They understood what needed to be done. They were captive audience to join in to what needed to be done. As we look at this chapter today, I'm not going to read the entire chapter because there's some pretty hard names there. And to be quite frank about it, I will just mess them up, okay? I was telling my wife that, and she said, well, you could do this, Mark. And she didn't want me to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway because I'm up here, and I'll catch it later. But she said, you could just say Bob and Mary. But as I thought about what she shared there with me, we see all these different names here. You know, we could put David, we could put Stacy, we could put Sid, we could put Matthew, you know, we could put whoever out there. You could put your name in there. And I'm going to talk about that at the conclusion of this message, and I hope you get a grasp of that here today. So he got some things right. And what he got right was this, and this is important in every area of our life, especially this church. He got the right people in the right place to get the job done right. Simply, he just aligned people and he looked at personal interests that people had and allowed them to serve in those areas. So let's look at our first point. It'll be on the screen here this morning. Here's your write-in. Here it is. Tenacity. Take some tenacity. In our passage this morning, I read through this, studied this. I clearly see that tenacity is there. The word tenacity means determined, means tightly held, persistent. And when it comes to the work of God, we need that in our life. All of us together, we need that collectively together as church. I want you to listen to some of the word pictures from our text here. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll drop down to verse 28. Now, Here we go. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, and as far as the tower of Hananiah. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Now notice that phrase, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachar and the son of Mirai built. Also, the son of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors and bolts. Then go down to verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each of them in front of his own house. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. What we can see here in Nehemiah, that all the others with him were concerned about one thing. Now here's the thing that we've got to get a picture of. They were concerned about the glory of God. Now, going back to what I said about the indifference, when people see things in disarray that's supposed to be attached to God, it really doesn't bring glory to God. There's nothing worse than seeing something that God has supposedly got his hand on, and it looks like the devil's having a field day in. Amen? And that's what's going on in Jerusalem. From the text, we have just this wonderful thing that's going to happen. But before we get to the wonderful thing that's going to happen, I want you to realize that things were not good in Jerusalem. And there's a national message to this, by the way, as well. Back in the second chapter, verse 17, the words come from Nehemiah, and it says this: come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we be no more reproached. They got it in their mind, they got it in their heart, that they were sick and tired of all the inconsistencies that were going on around him. See, Jerusalem was a special place, and it had a special purpose that God was going to use it for. But at this moment in history, it was anything but special. There are people saying, if God's so great, if God's so powerful, if he's so awesome, why isn't he doing something about what's going on here? Now, remember what I said in the start of this series. I said it last week as well. There's not one miracle that you will see in the book of Nehemiah. You will not see a miraculous healing. You will not see a prophetic word that will come out. But what you see is hard work, people getting after it, and getting some things done. See, there were some unthings. There were some things that were unfinished in God's Jerusalem. And by the way, let me share this with you. There's still some things that are unfinished here at this church. When things are unfinished, it doesn't speak well of God, and it doesn't say very much about us. I mean, if we really love him, we care about him because he first loved us, what are you doing with that? We need to remember that the purpose of this ministry and the purpose of your life is this: therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That means every area of your life is a reflection back of what you think about God. That's the most defining question that could ever be asked. What do you think about God? Well, your life says what you think about God. Whether we're talking about your personal life, or we're talking about the way that you conduct yourself at your job, or the way that you interact at this church and the way that you work at this church. I decided a long time ago, as I became pastor of this church, I wasn't into personal kingdom building for myself. It's not about making a name for Mark Wilson. So one of the first things that I did, I've shared this before, I'll say it again, I had my name taken off the pin. I don't want to see my name on the pin of this church. Why? I'm not doing this for my fame or for my glory. I'm doing this for the fame and the glory of the person that saved me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there'll be a day that I'll be gone. Either the Lord will call me home or he'll call me a different place, but some way or another, I will not be here. But the things that matter are the things that I've done for God, and that's what's really, really important. We need to understand that we are his workmanship created into Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We don't work to obtain salvation. We work because we have salvation. So let me give you three simple things that will help promote tenacity in your life. Maybe you do not have tenacity when it comes to the things of God. Well, you need to develop a backbone today. You need to start today. So here they are on the screen. First one is this. I want everyone to hear this too. Realize that you're special and important to what has to be done. You are, friend. You may not feel gifted, or maybe you know that you're gifted and you just don't want to apply it here in God's house. Well, God needs you. Just as they needed back in Nehemiah's day, some around 489 BC, as they needed people to come in and to get after it, we need people to come in and get after it because you're important to what needs to be done. Second thing, very, very important. Realize that others are just as important as you. Notice the phrase next to. Next to. We'll talk about that a little bit later when we get into the third point today. But these people were standing shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, working together. So there was great interaction between people. And by the way, there is nothing that can bring cohesiveness better than when we decide this is what we're going to do. And we're doing it for His glory, for His fame. Third thing, realize that collectively God can do more with more because He has more to work with. Now, there's some bad grammar this morning, but it's good theology, believe me. God can do anything. He created the universe out of nothing. He came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. He told nowhere to go out there and stand somewhere because there was nowhere to stand on. And He flung it out there and He made it something. He does those things. But yet He has chosen, listen carefully, to work through you. So what you do, as you give, as you serve, everything that you do, it's vitally important to the kingdom of God. Don't let indifference creep in and allow things just to go haphazardly done. We need to do our best with it and realize that collectively together, God can do more with more because He has more to work with. So the first point, I hope it's very clear to you. They had tenacity. They decided they were going to get after it. They were going to do it for the glory of God. Not for the glory of themselves, but for the glory of God. Now I want you to know this next point here this morning is configuration. Configuration. What do we mean by that? Well, he was a leader. Nehemiah was this leader that planned his work and worked his plan. The Bible tells us that we fail because of a lack of plan. What he did was an example for us to follow. See, they had a great scope of work. I mean, it was simply amazing what they had to do there. And not only was the scope of work great, but they had an amazingly diverse group of people who were willing to serve for the glory of God as well. From the text, we're not reading the whole text, but from the text we can pull, there were priests there. Seminarians, you know. There were farmers there. There were shepherds there. There were politicians there. There were laborers. There were different professionals there alike. All of them serving collectively in a way. Isn't that a picture of the church as well? Different groups of people coming together. Someone has done the math here in the third chapter. Here's what they found out. 38 different individuals that are named. 38! And then there were 42 different groups of people mentioned. And there were countless other ones that were unrecognized, but their work was just important. Their task was meaningful. So maybe your name's not recognized in the bulletin. Maybe it never will be. I want you to understand that your task is just as vitally important as well. I came across this quote from D.L. Moody, and it's very powerful. And you don't know who D.L. Moody was, great church leader, part of the third great awakening, one of those two. As part of that, did some great things up in the city of Chicago. His works that he did for the Lord still stand today. I want to read something from him, a quote. Here's what he says. A great many people have got a false idea about the church. They've got an idea that the church is a place to rest, to get into a nicely cushioned pew, to contribute to charities, to listen to the minister, very important thing, by the way, and to do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy is all they want to do. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never enters their mind. Now, can I share something that I've seen in my years as a pastor, both here and elsewhere, there are sometimes those who feel that they're too good to work. I've seen it in the membership. I've seen it in staff as well in different churches. They're too good to work, or they're too educated. They're too elevated to serve, to do the common work of the church. I remember this as a young Christian. Maybe I'm 53 now. Lord, it might have been 33 years ago. We had a project going on at the only other church I was ever a part of, and we had a leaky basement. And the plan was to dig around the church, go down, and to tar the walls to keep the basement from leaking, which, you know, most people say, well, you pay some idea. Well, the finances there were not appropriate to do that. So a bunch of the men got together, and, you know, I was probably a young boy at that time, and we started digging. Dan, we were digging. I remember the pastor, who's a good friend of mine, he said one of the most stupidest things that I think I ever heard out of his mouth, and he probably regrets it to this day. He said this: I'm too smart to work. They pay me to preach here. Now, Steve, I see you shaking your head back there. Not a wise thing to say. And there were some guys, man, their hands all dirty, calloused up, you know. They weren't real happy campers when they heard that. You don't want to say something like that. What you want to do is roll your sleeves up and start digging with the folks. Start getting after what needs to be done. The church really needs to be a model of efficiency and work. The church should be active and vibrant and moving ahead. It's what's wrong with America, by the way, today, with a few Americans, not every American. I think there's some great people out there doing some great things. But there are some Americans out there who think they're too good to work. They think they're too smart to work. They think they can't turn a wrench or they can't pick up a broom. It puts them in a poverty type state, and it collectively it's a burden to the rest of everybody else that's wanting to do something. As I became pastor here, I inherited a great thing from your dad, and that was this: he had taught the people that it wasn't up to the pastor to do everything that needs to be done here. In fact, it's a thing that was understood. Here at this church, everybody's expected to be involved. Now, there's an interesting phrase here as we look at the, I think there's 23 verses or so here in this chapter. As we look at it, you see the word repaired. Depending on the translation, you may have rebuilt in there. And you also see the word built. Those words occur about 44 times or so in this passage of Scripture. I want to point out some things, what we can unpackage here as well. They were not interested in a quick fix when it came to what needed to be done. The word rebuilt comes from the Hebrew word hachzak, and it means to make strong. They just weren't haphazardly approaching what needs to be done. A good friend here this morning, he's one of the wisest persons that I know of when it comes to building. I've helped him be involved in several different projects around his house, and when he builds something, he overbuilds it. Sometimes it puts a little too much labor on some of his friends, but that's okay. He overbuilds things, and that's not a bad thing to do. You got to want to do it right from the get-go, and that way it gets done right. There's an old expression in woodworking. It goes something like this: measure twice, cut once, measure once, cut twice. You don't want to have to go back and do it all over again, because any job worth doing is worth doing right from the start. Amen? So we're not interested in a quick fix. They weren't, we're not as well. Second thing, most of what needed to be, what was needed, was already there. Now see, I've been to Israel. That doesn't make me anything special. I've just had the privilege of being in Israel, and I've seen these walls. So go ahead and put that up on the screen, please. A few years back, Brenda and I was there. This is the South Wall. By the way, Neil Armstrong, when he went to Israel, he asked to be taken to the very spot that without any doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was at. And this is the south steps of the South Wall in Jerusalem. If you notice, there's sort of like a little area there. That's actually a baptismal pool. When the Jews would go up into the temple, they would walk into those baptismal pools, come out purified, then go up into the temple. That was part of the ritual. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, you know, those people that got saved on that day were baptized in those baptismal pools. Didn't make for a happy day for some of the folks there, by the way. But you can see the walls there and these stones. And there's different size ones. There's just stones of great, great measure. The further you go down in the foundation, the bigger the stones are there. And here's my insight about what I saw there. The stones that were used there were the same stones that were used back in the time of Solomon. They are still at the time the Jews are. We're looking at the Jews here today. They were there, but they were in disarray. They were not set in their proper place. Simply, all they needed was rearranging of the stones to get them where they were at, where they needed to be at, excuse me. So what was there needed to be used, what was needed to be used was already there. The king, Artaxerxes, he had given them permission for lumber to be used. Now, let me give you the practical for us. It's not about inventing new and clever ways to bring the word of God out. I'm all about, you know, if something works, let's work with it and go after it, and that's okay. But so many times we forget about the tried and the true things that are before us. As the pastor of this church for a little bit over 9 years, I have seen it run the gauntlet of what they say churches need to do. A few years back, it was to bring your latte in and sit down and sip on a latte while we preach to you. Well, I've always felt this way. If you can't sit for 35 or 40 minutes without having a caffeine fix, there's something either wrong with my preaching or with your heart. Amen? Then there was the, let's make it like a theater phase, you know. Well, we want to darken the place up and sort of dim the lights and, you know, I don't know, maybe you can smooch in the background. I don't know. But we weren't interested in that one as well. Then there was the preach for 9 minutes and put a 60-second commercial in because everybody watches TV that way and that will keep their attention. I've always felt that to learn from God's word, man, it requires you to give your undivided attention for a little while. 30 or 40 minutes is not going to hurt any of us to tune in and turn out everything else. What brought growth yesterday is bringing growth this very day, and it will continue to bring growth in the future. And I have it right here in my hand. It's the word of God. Any success that we've had, any success that we will experience, it comes from this word. So, most of what we have, most of what we need, it's already here. We just got to get in the right place. Here's the third thing. There was functionality to what they were doing. Over and over again, if you read through this chapter, you see there's the mention of gates, doors, hinges, bolts, and bars. All these things were important to the safety and security of the city. Simply, these things controlled who came in, who would go out. These things had purpose and design. They were designed in such a way that you could not open that gate from the outside. It had to be opened from the inside. So they were designed to keep enemy out. So here's the application for us here today. It isn't enough that we just get busy about doing some things. We can be busy and we can be doing nothing. I've witnessed that firsthand in a secular experience. A few years back when I was at the Kroger Company, there was this guy by the name of DJ. Now, DJ was initials for something. I'm not quite sure. I think Don, maybe Don James or something. But DJ was a very interesting person. DJ quite possibly could have been one of the most sorriest human beings that I've ever seen in my life. And I say that, I don't say that flippantly. He really was. He just absolutely would not work. He was a very, very lazy person. And they finally, the company got fed up with it, the Kroger Company. They said, you know what, we've had it with this. I'm not going to put up with this. And they got this new supervisor in. And they told this new supervisor, look, here's what we want you to do. You know, you're sort of out on the floor. We want you to keep a log of what he's doing. Don't let him know that you're watching, but you keep a log of what you're doing, what he's doing. And then you come back and report to us at the end of the day. Well, somehow or another, old DJ got drift of what was going to go on. And so DJ, being very creative and being lazy, devised this plan. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a flat of product. Dan, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you work where I used to work at. We get a flat of product, and I'm going to drive up and down the aisles all day long and never change that product, just have the same flat. So that's what he did. He looked like a worker bee, up and down the aisles, just buzzing around. Did that for 10 hours. Supervisor keeping track of stuff. He'd poke over there and look and see, man, that guy's going at it. Brought the supervisor in, management, upper management, brought the supervisor in and said, well, what happened? What do you do? He said, I'm going to tell you. He said, that's the busiest, hardest worker that I have ever seen in my life. You guys don't know what you got. You know what they did? They fired that boss. First day, last day. Now, here's the point. We've got to have some purpose behind what we're doing. We can look like we're busy, buzzing up and around and up and down these aisles of this church, and we can still be unproductive. Let's do our best to work smart and work hard because it is the glory of God that we're doing this for. Now, let me give you the third and the final thing here this morning, and that's this: people. The scripture gives us a list of specific people serving in specific areas of work. Why? They were being placed there because their gifts, their talents, their natural instincts would really shine through. What Nehemiah was doing, he was putting people in places where self-motivation would take over. They had an intrinsic motivation to be involved where they were at. And you go back to verse 1, you can see that they had some good examples. The priests were serving there. The priests were doing some things there. What I would love to see as the pastor of this church is that every member of NFBC is involved in some way, shape, or form. But the reality is this, and this is about people. Some people will not work. That's true. Doesn't matter. I want you to look at verse 5. Here's what it says. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but here's the bad thing. But the nobles did not put their shoulder to the work are of the Lord. Now, the Tekoites were from a village that was about 11 miles from Jerusalem. And so here you got people working, but in contrast, you have their nobles, their leaders, were not working. They had some in their midst that just felt that they were too good to serve, too good to work. And when a man puts himself in that place, he's just too important for manual labor. You got a problem. Now, we've always said to the staff here, myself included, there's a spill, you clean it up. Man, I went in one of the bathrooms one time, and I don't want to tell you what I was back there. It looked like a nuclear bomb went off. But my education does not exclude me from getting after it. Vacuuming, mopping, whatever it needs to be done. Now, I don't do that all the time. I don't have to. And I praise God I don't have to. But I'm not above not doing it. Maybe you all could start being a little more like my wife and say, don't do the laundry. But till you do that, I will continue to do some things around here. What we see is that nobody really has the right to exclude themselves from menial tasks. That's what I understand from this passage. Why is that? Because menial tasks, they build character. They build callus. And there's nothing wrong with working hard. And here's another thing. It's what I observed from the passage and from life in general. Some people will do more work than others. Some people, and I understand this fully, because I'm this way as well. Some people will have a fixed amount of time, and that's okay. We understand. Apply that fixed amount of time as best you can. But I also know this. We've got some folks here. I can't tell them quit. They don't know the word quit. That's what I love about the text. We've got some heroes in here. They'd get done with one thing, then they were moving on to another thing. So let me give you the practical for us here today. It's not enough for us to say that we've done as much as somebody else. It's not. We've got to do the best that we can do. We must do as much as we can as the Lord has provided us, as He's gifted us, as He's skilled us, and He's strengthened us. So some people will do more work. And listen, if you're that person, don't get bent out of shape if somebody else doesn't do as much as you. Doesn't work. It's not good. Third thing, some people just need familiar surroundings. You know, they want comfort. They want a comfort level. I want you to look at verse 10. Here's what it says. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Hemaruth, made repairs in the front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabani, made repairs. Now, here's a fact. From the third chapter, there's about six groups of workers that are unnamed. There's unknown priests that are doing some things here. And there's a couple things that I want to pull for insight out of this. It's okay for us to serve in areas that we're comfortable with. It's okay to do that. In fact, it's the duty of the eldership of this church to place you in those kind of areas. That's why when we go through the new members class, we try to evaluate people's skills, their strengths, their weaknesses, and put them in such an area that it just benefits them. It benefits the church. It does this church no good to try to put the square peg in a round hole. It will never work. So we try to do our best with that. So if there's something that you are comfortable with, you're familiar with, just let us know that. And we'll do our best to try to accommodate that. And by the way, if we do that in our community, say maybe you like to bake, you know, talking to the ladies here for a moment. And you know the lady down the street, man, her husband had surgery. Or maybe she just had surgery. Fix them something. Take it over to them. It makes your community, it makes your neighborhood a better place. And then consequently, it has the opportunity to fill this church up because you're going in the name of the Lord. If your neighbor, I cut some neighbor's grass because they're not able to do that occasionally. Or, you know, they get in a bad spot. Hey, I don't care. I'll cut your grass. Get that done. It's good exercise, by the way. All right. So work in familiar surroundings. Here's the fourth thing. Fact is, some will just work harder than others. The Holy Spirit makes note in something in verse 20. I want you to look at that. Here's what it says. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other sections. Notice that word carefully. From the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. The word carefully there implies more than just what meets the eye. It's really telling us here that he worked very diligently. Barak, his name means to be blessed. Now, I thought about that as I worked and parsed and chanced and thought of that passage. His name means blessed. Why was he blessed? Because he was careful. Dwayne, there's something about doing it right, doing it for the glory of God that just gives you a fulfilling thing. You have this sense that God has used you, he's gifted you, and others have benefited from it. And that is a blessed person. It's a blessed person who is able to take his or her skill sets, his or her talents, apply them in God's kingdom, and realize that God does something magnificent with it. This man was zealous. He burned with a fire and with an energy because God gifted him and he used it in a way that was pleasing to God. So let me give you some verses. You can write these down in your bulletin or your outline today. You want to look at these verses later. Well, God's about work. The church is about work. Sorriness has no business being in the church. Sorriness, by the way, has no business being in the ministry. There's nothing worse than a sorry pastor or a sorry staff member. Period. There really isn't. So, Ecclesiastes 9th chapter, 10th verse. Let me read this to you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. Where are you going? You know, there's only a period of time that we have to work. Do it. Serve. In short, whatever you need to do now, you better do it now. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8. Paul writes this, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but to bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men." You're working for the Lord. You may not like your boss, but you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ through that boss. Verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whatever he is, a slave or free." So whatever your circumstances are, work hard, work smart, and realize you're not working for that particular man or that woman or that company. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of your relationship with God. Proverbs, write this one down, 18th chapter, verse 9. Listen carefully. We need to put this on the money in America. Here's what it says. "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Did you get that? If you're slothful, you're likened to someone that's just out to obliviate, to blow up something. Why is that? Well, slothfulness just downright destroys things. It's just like letting the bomb go off. We destroy our reputation. When you're lazy and sorry, it does not speak anything well about yourself. You're robbing yourself when you're lazy and you're sorry. And you're robbing others. Jesus Christ said this, John 9, chapter verse 4, "I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming that no one can work." So finally here this morning, look at places in our final thought. We can see in this passage, there's 12 gates that are mentioned here in this third chapter. All these gates were unique. They had their special purpose to serve the community. And I don't have time to go over all 12 gates, nor would you want me to. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to glean some truth from all these gates, all these 12 gates, three truths. And then we're going to come to a conclusion here in all this. Now here's the first one. Even though these were unique places, they were dependent upon one another. They were dependent upon one another. We notice the phrase, as said earlier, "next to them," which is telling us that they were standing shoulder to shoulder. They were standing shoulder to shoulder to get some things done. So there's no one ministry that's more important than any other ministry. A few weeks back, Matt did a wonderful job in looking at the attributes of God and talking about which attribute of God is more important than any other attribute. There's none. Each of them he is fully of. It is who he is. And by the way, we can equate that to the church. There's not one ministry more important than any other ministry. Here's another thing. Good organization provides a clear-cut vision to what needs to be done and who needs to do it. Going back to the text, 12 gates, maybe over 50 different teams of workers. It's a powerful statement to the resourcefulness of God's people. It takes a diversity to get things done. And here's the third thing. It's a practical thing. It's the same way in the church today. Each person has their job to fill. You got a place to work. And it takes leadership that is willing to serve and the cooperation on the part of everyone else. We must work together to finish the work that is before us for the glory of our King, of our Savior. So, I want you to look over this third chapter. Look over it. And remember that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a detailed record of who did what and what who did. Now, that's bad grammar again, but it's good theology. Many things go unnoticed in a church. I want to point some things out to you today. Like today, somewhere around 15 to 20 adults were not in the sanctuary. Why weren't they? Well, they were with about 100 kids. Did you know that? That's going on right now. Another thing that was sort of visual to all of us this morning, there was instrumentalists here. There were instrumentalists and there were vocalists. There was a choir up here. Do you know that they put hours and hours into what needed to be done for Sunday morning that they could bring their A game? Do you know that right now there's shut-ins that can't be here? They can't. Physically, they cannot be here. But they faithfully send in their tithes and offerings because they know it's important to the upkeep of the church. There's people doing that, and no one even sees it being done other than the counting committee and the record keeper. But they'll tell you, without giving names, yes, there's people that are not here that are here that are funding what needs to be done. They understood a long time ago that the strength of this ministry needs their surrender of their funds. See, most of the time these things go unnoticed by you, by me, but they don't go unnoticed by God. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain to the Lord." So let me give you today's challenges. Honest assessment here today. Have I given up on serving? Have you? Let me add a little caveat to that. Have you given up on giving? Maybe you've just given up too easy. Ask yourself that. Be honest this morning with that. Next thing. Am I willing to trust the leadership's insight to where I can serve best? Are you willing to do that? Third thing, would I be called a lazy Christian because I count on others to do my share of the giving and the work? Would you? I want you to answer that honestly. One of the most powerful statements in the New Testament came from our Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about working, serving, applying yourself. He summed it up this way. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to you when you get to heaven? Enter in, good, faithful servant. Enter the Lord, the joy of your Lord. If you can't say that, you honestly feel that way, I want today to be a different day for you, my friend. You can turn it around right today. God's got something he wants you to do. Now, I'm not asking you to make a 24/7 commitment. I'm not doing that. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us we're to surrender ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice." We're following Christ. I didn't make a commitment to him. I follow him. Where he goes, I go. What he says, I want to say. Big difference. Commitment, I'll show up when I feel like it. But commitment, I'll give when I feel like it. I surrendered. And I know so many of you have surrendered out there as well. And I'll tell you, there is such a freeing, liberating feeling when you finally say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do." And you know what? Miraculously, you'll find out that he'll put you where you're gifted at. He'll use you where you shine at. He'll put you in places where you would have never dreamed that you could have been ever. Because that's what God does. Let's all stand. Now, these things I've talked about today, they could be applied to a company as well. The fact is, they're to be applied to the church. They're to be applied to the life of the Christian. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, again, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. And we realize, Father, that if things are going to get done, it's important that we serve. And Lord, it's really the obligation of the leadership of this church to make sure we put people in the right place where they're gifted, where they're strong, where they're going to shine, where they're going to multiply. And Lord, help us to do our best with it. And Lord, I pray for those that may be on the fringe here this morning, thinking, well, you know, I really would like to start doing some things, but I'm not really sure. I pray that you're going to give them the strength and the courage of the conviction that you're placing in their heart. That they're going to take a baby step this morning and begin to say, okay, I'm going to start serving here. I'm going to start building the wall there. And make a strong commitment that will turn into a complete and utter surrender to their Savior, to their King. For others here this day, I know, Father, that there may not be that first time occasion where they have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin. And I pray for them this morning that you will draw them with cords of love, that they'll realize that, Lord, that you loved them, you care for them, and that you desire to live through their life. You desire to take them to your heaven. I pray that they'll see that and accept that today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.